I asked Jesus into my heart. The preacher was preaching on the tribulation. And he says, if you don't ask Jesus into your heart, you will be eaten by giant grasshoppers. I mean, have you ever read the book of Revelation and the things they described? And in a five-year-old mind, the thought of being eaten by a giant grasshopper is almost incomprehensible, with one exception. My four-year-old sister was sitting next to me, and she didn't want to be eaten by a giant grasshopper either. And she was about to walk down that aisle before I had a chance to walk down that aisle. And so I saw her making a move, and I remember knocking her out of the way and running down and asking Jesus into my heart before my sister could ask Jesus into her heart. And that was a good time. It's not the best theological reason to become a Christian. But you know, I needed Jesus. Not because he saved me from a life of sex and drugs and rock and roll. I mean, there's not a whole lot you can do as before five. But you see, at that same time, my dad had left my mom. And there were four of us under the age of five. And I needed Jesus. I needed him to be real to me at that moment in my life. And Jesus has been real to me a lot because I had a grandmother that really loved Jesus, and she taught me about Jesus, and she introduced me to Jesus, and she would always point me to Jesus. And still very vividly in my mind, I remember I was 7 years old, just started second grade, had a horrible stepfather who had just abused me. My grandmother said, you need to take this to Jesus. You need to call out to Jesus. You can't let anger, you can't let bitterness build up inside of you. And so I remember going to Jesus and crying out, and Jesus was so real to me at that moment. And then as I grew up, because if you grow up in a single family home, a single mom home, sometimes with a stepfather, and we had stepfathers come and go, one of the things that you experience is poverty. And when I was in sixth, seventh grade, children turn into beast at sixth and seventh grade. They're just cruel. And we were poor, and the clothes we had was given to us. Everything we had was given to us. And I remember going to a new middle school and the kids just being absolutely vicious. And making fun of the clothes I had on and the clothes that my sister had on, the shoes we wore. And I remember one time praying to Jesus, said, Jesus, let them all lose their shoes, and I'm going to make Edward wear that pair of shoes, and I'm going to make Janet wear that pair of shoes, and I'm going to make Michael wear that pair of shoes. But you know, in the midst of poverty, Jesus was real. He was mine. Then when I was 16, I got in a fight with my stepfather at the time. My mom's still married to him, and ran out to live with my father in Texas. And when I was leaving home, my mother said, I'd rather bury you than see you go live with your dad. My Jesus was real to me at that moment. Then 18, I remember going to a Jimmy Swaggart crusade and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and having the weirdest experience I've ever had in my entire life. Bar none. I still remember I was sitting up there in the auditorium, and Jimmy Swaggart, and I grew up Southern Baptist, never even heard of the Holy Spirit except for in the doxology. They gave an invitation for anybody that wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit to come down front. I went down front, and people were lying down on the ground. They were crying. They were shouting in other languages I didn't understand, and someone came up and grabbed me and said, what do you want? I said, I think I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they grab me by my neck and squeeze real tight and say, praise Jesus real fast over and over and you'll get it. And they started squeezing tighter. And I said, if I don't say something, they're not going to let go of my neck. And I remember some gibberish coming out of my mouth. Oh, he's got it. And they ran to their next victim. I mean, next person they were going to pray for. But I turned around, and right behind me was a Baptist pastor that I'd known, Lamar Junkins, who invited me as an 18-year-old senior in high school. He said, Bubba, he said, let's have lunch. We went out to lunch. He said, Bubba, we cast demons out of somebody the other day. I said, really? I want to cast demons out of somebody. And so we had lunch on Sunday, and on Friday night, I went out and tried to cast out my first demon. Went to a friend of mine's house, or a friend of mine and I went to a park where he used to smoke dope. He tried to cast something out at me. Nothing happened. I looked at him and I said, okay, you dope smoking demon, you come out of Bart right now. And all of a sudden his head started doing like the exorcist thing, started turning around, and he said, I'm about to hit you. I said, I never read the instructions. I just do it. And then I remember jumping out of the car because I did not want to be beat up, because I was just thinking about the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. And it says that the demon said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? And I said, I didn't want to be running naked through that park in the middle of the night, because it was a place that there was a lot of activity going on that I did not want anyone to think I was participating in. And I called up Lamar and said, Lamar, help! And he happened to be 5 minutes from where he dealt with those demons, and that's how I got involved in the vineyard. So that's my story. And you know, in the midst of all of this, Jesus has always been the center. He is always the very center of everything. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open up to Luke, the 8th chapter. And one of the things I appreciate about Ronnie is to just preach whatever the Lord puts on your heart for however long. And since I did a lot of preaching in Kenya, you know, we go for 3 hours there. So now my wife would say, get off the stage now. Hey, there's a story. Now, right now, I'm back in seminary. I have a seminary degree from Presbyterian Church, a Master's of Biblical Studies. And last year, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, I want you to go back to seminary. I said, Lord, I haven't been in seminary for 17 years. He said, well, that degree helped you get where you were. Now I'm going to give you a new degree that's going to help you go where I want you to go in the next 20 years. And one of the things we're just studying, I'm in a hermeneutics class that they talked about, it says anytime you read the gospel, you need to put on a pair of glasses and understand what the people that the gospel was written to, what they were looking for. What was their expectation? What was the thing that they heard when Jesus said the words that he said? And them being a Jewish people, they believed they were living on the edge of time. They believed at any moment God was going to come. He was going to end the current age and start a new age, which was called the age to come. And because I took speech therapy from the time I was in first grade all the time to eight, sometimes I mispronounce words. But and so anytime you get one of those more complicated words, I hesitate. But eschatological people, that people of the presence. They were expecting God to begin a new time. And so Jesus comes along and Jesus says to people, the kingdom of God is at hand. The new age is at hand. And he would invite people to come follow him. Now there's just all these expectations of what's going to happen when God came and he said all the things that were evil, he would make them right. And so anytime you're reading anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, understand there's an expectation about the kingdom of God. It's got to, everything is written with the expectation that God's going to start a new kingdom at any moment. And I want to pick up here in verse 22, and it says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, this is 8:22, let's cross to the other side. And so they got into the boat and they started out. And they said, sailed across. Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake and the boat was filling with water. And they were in real danger. And the disciples went and woke him up shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And when Jesus woke up, it says that he said, shut up! That's what that word means. He got up. So if I try to wake my wife up, I get that same response. She's like Jesus. She loves to nap. I even got her a t-shirt that says, "Be like Jesus, take naps." Just saw it a couple of weeks ago and ordered one for her. Now, sometimes, and you can go to the next slide, I don't think we appreciate what is taking place here in that Jesus was in a boat with 12 other men. There's 13 of them in the boat. Four of them at least were professional fishermen. Four of them had grown up on the lake. They had been around it their entire life. Stuff couldn't surprise them. It's not like if I'm out on a boat and the wind starts coming. I mean, I'd get scared immediately. But all of a sudden, they were frightened. Something supernatural was taking place. And they were scared for their lives. And Jesus, they had to wake Jesus up. Now, just for a second, I want you to think, what's going on in your life that you're scared to death that's going to happen, and there's all kind of storms going on in our lives? Sometimes it's financial storms. You ever been in one of those financial storms when you didn't know what was going to happen and you said, "Jesus, where are you?" Have you ever been in one of those health storms when you don't know what's going to happen and you say, "Jesus, where are you?" You ever been in one of those relationship storms where you say, "Jesus, where are you?" See, sometimes you and I encounter supernatural opposition and we don't even recognize it as supernatural opposition. I got a quote up here from a guy named Nick Ripken. He wrote a book called The Insanity of God, most inspirational book that I've ever read. He was a Southern Baptist missionary. It was set in Kenya to begin with. Had a son pass away, but it's filled with stories of where God showed up time and time again with visions and dreams, supernatural healings, supernatural dreams. They still let him be a Southern Baptist missionary. I mean, he's actually our missions director, Mark Fields, that is just leaving a meeting in Malta with him right now. And Nick Ripken said this, and it just has captured my heart. He had interviewed some Russian pastors that had gone to jail for their faith. And he said, all of a sudden there was this opposition coming against this Russian pastor. And he made this statement. He said, "The enemy often, evil spirits often recognize where God is at work before the people of God do." And what he's saying by that is all of a sudden, if you have a storm in your life, understand it's because the enemy recognizes God's at work in your life. And he's about to want to do something in your life. And so sometimes when we're in a spiritual attack, we're so dull that we don't understand God's active in our life and he's about to do something fantastic. And that's what takes place. And if you'll go on and read the story, he said, Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. And Jesus asked them, "Where's your faith?" And the disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" And they asked each other, "When he gives a command that even the winds and waves obey him." See, because I heard John Wimber say this, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, say this one time. The evil spirits knew that Jesus was on the way to encounter a man who was controlled by a demon called Legion, for there are many. And he understood that Jesus was about to have this spiritual confrontation. And so what I want us to do is look at this next thing right here, because one of the things that I feel like the Lord has for your church, and I wrote this down and I haven't been able to get away from this, is he wants to use you outside of these walls. He wants to use you to set people free from evil spirits outside of these walls. Not just here, not just in the deliverance class, but there are men and women who are under the power of the evil one, and God wants to use you to set them free. And some of you, one of the things that you've got to do is you've got to understand who God has made you in Christ Jesus. There's an authority that God's going to impart to you, an understanding of your authority of who you are in Christ. Because what I want you to do is look at this in verse 26. And it says, and you can go to the next slide. It says that, so they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. And as Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time he had been homeless and naked and living in a cemetery outside the town. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and he fell down in front of him and screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard, put in chains and shackles, and he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Now, we read that and just go over. I just want you to, again, just take a moment, and I want you to imagine that you were sitting there with Jesus. You're in the boat. You just come through this storm. And you see running towards you a wild, naked, homeless man with cuts and bruises all over their body screaming. I don't know if you've ever worked a lot with homeless people. I grew up in a family where my grandmother and grandfather started a street mission for homeless people. Man, I remember I was in a service one time on Easter Sunday, and a man had just had his throat slit. And he walked in. He's bleeding all over the place. He said, "Why don't y'all worship?" He was drunk out of his mind. He said, "Why don't y'all worship me? I'm bleeding like Jesus was bleeding." But oftentimes, the people on the streets or have a combination, there's a medical terminology called a dual diagnosis, where they have both a mental disorder and an addiction. Actually, a lot of them have triple diagnosis. It's not just, and there's demonic stuff that goes in with that. But here's this crazy man that's running up towards Jesus, towards his disciples, and he's saying, "What do you have to do with us?" And if you go on and read the story, it says that Jesus cast the demon out. He said, "What's your name, Legion? For we're many." And they said, don't throw us into a bottomless pit, but let us go into those pigs over there. And Jesus gave them permission. We read that story, but what we don't see, it says that when the people came out, the man was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. How did he get his clothes? Ever thought about that? You ever thought about what happened? See, I think that Jesus looked over at Peter and says, "Hey, you're about the same size. Give him a pair of your underwear." Or looked over at James and said, "Hey, it looks like y'all have the same size shoe. Give him an extra pair of sandals." See, we can't be in love with the idea of the supernatural. We have to be in love with Jesus who loves people. Do you know that somebody got their son back that day? There's probably a mom who for her whole life had this crazy boy who grew into a man. And that day Jesus gave a son back to her mother. I mean, we don't know. Maybe he had been married. Maybe a woman got her husband back. Maybe some children got their dad back. See, here's what I do know. That's all reading into Scripture right there. But here's what I do know. There are men and women that are under the power of demonic forces that their mama wants them back. There are men and women, there's women whose husbands are under the influence of demons that she wants her husband back. There are children whose dad is under the power of the enemy and those children want their dad back. And how is Jesus going to give them their dad back? How is Jesus going to give them their husband back or their wife back or their children back? See, for whatever crazy reason, and I do think it's crazy, Jesus has decided that he was in a partnership with you and I. And he says, I'm going to set people free, but I'm going to do it through other people. You and I are the ones that God has given the authority and the power to go out and set people free from demons. Now, I like what Wayne Grudem said up here, is that sometimes when we think about the word demons, we don't understand that it's really a Greek word which means to be influenced by a demon. A person can have a demon, but the demon doesn't necessarily possess the person. Rarely does a demon control a person. Now, this is one of those examples where it did. But see, some of us are under the influence of demons. See, the reason that I went out with my friend and he tried to cast a demon out of me, and because the reason I tried to cast a demon out of him was because he had an addiction to marijuana. But see, I had an addiction to pornography. Because as a 7-year-old, I was at a friend's house and he showed me his stack of collection of pornography that his mom had. Then when I was 11, 12, the man that my mom married brought in every form of pornography that you can absolutely think of. And even though I was a Christian, even though I loved Jesus, I was still under a demonic influence of pornography. The reason I know it was because when I wasn't watching anything, looking at anything, reading anything, picking anything up, I was still overwhelmingly controlled by thoughts of lust. And I needed to be set free so that I would not bring that into my marriage, so that I would not pass that on to my children. And God's called you as a church to be a carrier of God's kingdom for His sake, for He wants to set people free. And then, you know, the story goes on. I mean, it doesn't stop there. It just goes on and on. In this that I want you to see, it says that the people, you can go to the next slide. The people came and they saw what Jesus had done and they decided they wanted Jesus to leave. Because, see, when Jesus shows up, sometimes what happens can be messy. And here's the thing, Jesus will give you what you want. If you want Jesus to leave, He'll leave. Guys, we live in a culture that is, as much as it's in some ways anti-Christian, there's a Christian subculture, but this subculture is about us just being against the world and the world against us and stuff. And sometimes when Jesus shows up, things get messy. And it's easier sometimes to ask Jesus to leave than to ask Jesus to stay. And one of the saddest, I think, parts of the Bible is that this man begged Jesus to let him go and be his disciple, and Jesus told him no. And that's the only time that I see that Jesus told someone, no, you can't come be one of my followers. But you need to go tell people what Jesus did for you. Tell them the great things God has done for you. See, and then it says that Jesus got in a boat. If you go on and to read the rest of the story, it says there was a crowd waiting for him on the other side. In 8:40 it says, and when Jesus came back to Galilee, the crowd received him and welcomed him gladly, for they were all waiting and looking for him. So you got a contrast of two different types of churches, two different types of congregations. One asked him to leave because things got too messy. The other was eager for Jesus to come, to experience him. And what I want you to see is that there were two people in particular that were waiting on Jesus. One was a man named Jairus. He was the pastor of, they called it the ruler of the synagogue. We'd call it the pastor of the local church. And this little girl was sick, and he heard that Jesus was coming. And he said, if I could go ask Jesus, my little girl will be well. And then there was another person that heard about Jesus. This was a woman who, for 12 years, the scripture says, she had had constant bleeding. She had had a hemorrhage. Now, we're quick to read through that, what it means to have a hemorrhage. So, okay, this woman was pretty sick. She wanted to see Jesus. But here's the truth behind that. Again, if you go back and you study what it meant. Anyone who, and you can go to the next slide, it says this. It says that anyone, if a woman has a loss of blood for many days, she will be unclean. She'll be unclean for as long as she continues to bleed. In any bed she lies on, in everything she sits on will be unclean. And whoever touches these things will be unclean and must wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he will be unclean until evening. Now, why is that important? And this is the part that we miss a lot of times on the story. This woman, for 12 years, here's what the Jewish people had to do if someone was unclean. They had to say, they see you and say, hold on, I'm unclean. You can't get near me. You had to stay a certain distance away from me. If they're going into the crowd, they had to go through a crowd and say, unclean, unclean. And then all of a sudden, everybody would part from them. For 12 years, this woman was not only physically ill, weak from losing of blood, but for 12 years, she had the emotional distress of having to tell everybody she met that she was unclean. Strangers, I'm unclean, you can't get near me. If she was married, her husband couldn't touch her because she was unclean. She couldn't see her children, she was unclean, she was isolated. And somehow she heard Jesus is coming to town. And the Bible says, she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. But see, she couldn't tell anybody that she was unclean. She couldn't go up to the rabbi and say, hey, will you pray for me? I have an issue of blood because she was unclean, and if he touched her, he would be unclean. And see, I think one of the reasons it said that she crawled through there is I could just see her because she was a faithful Israelite saying, hoping that no one would hear her say, unclean. Whispering so that she could keep the letter of the law. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Until she touched Jesus, him. And it said, instantly power went out of Jesus and healed her. And he said, who touched me? One of the reasons the woman was hesitant to say at first that Jesus touched her is because she knew that for 12 years, anybody she touched was unclean. And Jesus looked at her and said, woman, your faith has made you well. Can I tell you, there are men and women around us who, because of things that have been done to them, because of things they have done, feel unclean. And so they stay away. There's not a law where they have to go around and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. But inside, there's this thing that says, you can't be near normal people. And Jesus wants to make unclean people clean. He wants to make men and women who've messed up, and again, I'm not going to ask someone to raise your hand on this, but just I felt like the Holy Spirit just dropped in my heart. There's someone that you were molested as a child, and that you have felt unclean your whole life, and that the Lord's going to make you clean today. And again, not going to make a big show of it, but maybe there's a time you can talk to Pastor Ron and have him pray for you or have someone else, whoever's on the ministry team here. And again, you may be the one who says, I want to get prayer at the end of the service, and that's fine. Jesus is never interested in us doing something just for the show, but I just really felt in my heart that there's someone right now, he's making you clean. You're no longer unclean. And then Jesus, if you were to go on with the story, it says that the man Jairus, who had come to ask Jesus to bring healing to his daughter, was so excited because in one moment Jesus is coming to heal his daughter, and the next moment he gets a message that his daughter is dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead, but she's just asleep. And you were to go on and go on to the next slide, or actually just leave it there just for a second. When he got there, he raised her from the dead. And people made fun of Jesus. They laughed when he said, I'm going to do this. I want you to know, and I honestly believe this, God wants this church to be like his disciples. And I heard that earlier when people were speaking on the stage, that God wants us not just to be in here and sing songs to him, but he wants us to go outside and to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, sometimes spiritually, sometimes physically, because these people desperately need Jesus. Who do you identify with? Are you more like the disciples in the boat that you're in the middle of a storm and you're feeling to go on to the next one? And Jesus says he'll give us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. Or maybe you're like the person that was controlled and influenced by the demon. Maybe fear, maybe anger, maybe lust. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world. These mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the world. Demons are real. It's just not in Africa. When I was in Kenya, I was ministering in a church one time. Felt like the Lord said, there's someone that's being tormented by a spirit of fear at night. This pastor's wife came forward. She was most timid, most fearful person. Prayed for her, dealt with that spirit of fear. You know that she became the first woman assistant chief in all of Africa, in all of Kenya. And part of it was because of what she experienced in the Vineyard church meeting. Because God set her free from a spirit of fear. God set me free from a spirit whose mission was lost. Their moms sometimes, and just really feel like there's people here that anger is just grabs hold of you, and it's like you almost become uncontrollable, that the Lord wants to set you free. And then you have a choice. If you put up a sign and tell Jesus to leave, he will. Or you can be like the crowd on the other side, where there was a sense of expectation. One of the things I wrote down is that the Lord wanted to increase the sense of expectation of what he wanted to do here. And one of the challenges, it's not unique with you, but I just really felt like for the Vineyard, the Lord has told me that whatever church I go into, I'm supposed to challenge them to see twice as many conversions in this coming year as they saw this past year. That twice as many people would be brought into the kingdom of heaven. And so we're sitting here, and see, here's the reality. And I loved this, that God will call clean. Don't call unclean anything that God calls clean. I mean, there's some of you, and it's just not this woman. I remember before I dated Melanie, I went out with this woman that had a little baby. And I was hesitant to go out with her because I was still a virgin. And I said, Lord, you know, I just don't really want to go out with an unclean person. And the Lord rebuked me. He said, you know what? I've made clean. You better not call unclean. I mean, he really did. He took me to the woodshed, as we'd say in the South. And he took care of business on me. But I just really sense that there's just something about that. There's some people that are struggling. You feel like you're unclean. The Lord wants to make you clean today. And then finally that, and see, here's the truth. And I don't know you, so I can make this legitimate indication. I don't know if you really know Jesus. I don't know if a single person in here knows Jesus. I heard you sing some songs. I heard you, get excited during some times, but do you know Jesus? Have you ever said, Jesus, I will follow you? And if he has, he'll change your life. He'll make you a new person. Those things that used to control you will no longer control you. See, sometimes we make it too complicated theologically for a person to become a Christian. There's no magic prayer. There's no prayer in the Bible that says, hey, if you want to be a Christian, then you pray these prayers. You don't have to walk down an aisle and shake a pastor's hand. You don't have to have prayed with Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or any of those. The Bible says, if you believe that Jesus was real, that he lived, that he died, and that God raised him up from the dead, and he uses the phraseology, you confess Jesus as Lord, which basically means that Jesus gets to tell you what to do, then you will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And I can tell you, as someone that grew up in poverty, Jesus helped me. As someone who grew up in a single home for most of my life, Jesus will help you. As someone who, I've lost jobs because I refuse, I'm also a CPA, because I refuse to manipulate books. When you lose your job because you do what's right, not for doing what's wrong, Jesus will be there for you. Jesus, he is mine. He's yours. And if you've never before made that intention, and I'm just even right now going to invite the presence of the Lord. And I'm not going to have you pray a certain prayer or pray after me, but I'm going to just encourage you in whatever way that you can say, Jesus, I just want to follow you. Jesus, I do believe you're real. I do believe you lived. I do believe God raised you from the dead. And I don't know much else. But Lord, I'll follow you to the best of my ability. Something like that's all it takes to begin this journey with Jesus. And I promise you, there are times that you are going to feel like he does let you down. I know we sang that song a few moments ago that says he never lets you down. But there have been a few times in my life where I felt like he's let me down, just to be real honest. But ultimately, he's never let me down. It's felt like that from time to time. We're going to just acknowledge that Jesus is in the room. I love what one of my seminary professors said. Anytime we mention God, it's important to remember that he is in the room. You know, so you're talking about somebody that's in the room. And so Jesus, Lord, we invite your presence right now.